Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and reading again at verse 9. Galatians 3, reading again at verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, tonight we're continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're focusing on Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through to 14 this evening. And the passage really divides into two main sections. There's the call to consider in verse 6, and then the call to believe in verses 7 down to 14. The call to consider and the call to believe. First, the call to consider, verse 6. And here Paul encourages the Galatians to consider the faith of Abraham. Paul encourages the Galatians to consider the faith of Abraham. Now, you remember the context of this passage. The Galatians had heard Paul preach the good news of God's grace and salvation found in Christ alone, and they had received Jesus by faith. They had rejoiced that they were forgiven by God. They had rejoiced that they could look forward to eternal life in the presence of God. But this grace-filled message had been distorted by Paul's teachers. They claimed that faith in Jesus was important, but a person must also adhere to the various rules, the various rituals, the various regulations of Judaism to be right with God. And they appealed to people such as Abraham to emphasize that such people had faith in God, yes, but they also relied on their own works, their own behavior, to be right with God. And so Paul now says, okay, you want to bring up Abraham, you want to talk about Abraham, let's talk about Abraham. Let's consider Abraham. So let's consider Abraham with Paul. The Bible tells us God gave Abraham a promise. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham to leave his country and move to a land which God would give him. And God would then bless Abraham with a son through whom the nations would be blessed. Now, to understand this promise of a son, we need to understand the underlying storyline of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobey God. They defy God. They eat this forbidden fruit. And as they do so, God brings his curse, God brings death onto the whole landscape. And into this bleak scene, God then graciously promises Adam and Eve a seed, a descendant who will crush the serpent's head. This seed will undo Satan's work by restoring, redeeming, renewing, rescuing, reconciling the whole cosmos, and he will bring everything back to God's original design. And now in Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham that it's through him that this seed, this Savior, this Deliverer will come. Do you hear what God's promising? God's promising Abraham that this rescuing, renewing, redeeming, restoring, reconciling figure he promised Adam and Eve would come through Abraham's physical bloodline. God's promising Abraham that through his family, a Savior would come through whom the nations would be blessed. Through Abraham's family, a Savior would come who would restore the whole cosmos. But in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 14, there's no sign of Abraham having any children. In fact, Abraham and Sarah remain childless and simply become older and older and older. And as they become increasingly older, the fulfillment of God's promise regarding the son looks more and more remote, more and more distant. And finally, in Genesis 15, which is what Galatians 3 verse 6 is based on, God comes to Abraham, telling him he will be a shield to Abraham and give him a very great reward. And Abraham responds with a prayer of lament. And he says, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Abram is saying, what good, God, are your declarations? What good are your promises of blessing if I don't have an heir, if this seed doesn't come? Abram is saying, there's no true blessing, Lord, if the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin is not removed. Doesn't that give us a deeper insight into why Abram is so burdened about not having children? Abram's heart aches because he wants to take a little baby in his arms and say, you are mine, and all I have is yours. You are my descendant, and you will have all that belongs to me. But Abram's heart aches further as he wonders if and how and when God's promises and plans and purposes of blessing will be realized. Was God serious about restoring his broken world? Or has Abram just got God completely wrong? God had promised this seed who would bring blessing, salvation to the ends of the earth, and he promised Abram that it would be through his physical bloodline that this seed would come. But humanly speaking, it's impossible for Abram to have children. And he laments as he wonders whether God's Saviour, whether God's salvation will ever come to pass. And God responds to Abram's lament in Genesis 15. God says, your own son, not someone else's son, your own son will be your heir. And then God says, Abram, look at the stars. Count them, Abram. You cannot number them, Abram. And so shall it be with your own descendants. God sovereignly says, Abram, I've not broken my promise. I've not forgotten my promise. I've not abandoned my promise of bringing a seed who will bring blessing to the cosmos. Abram, that promise still stands. And now in Galatians 3, Paul builds on this and he says, Abram believed God. Now this doesn't simply mean Abram believed in God. He certainly believed in God. But it means he believed in God's word. He believed in God's promise. He believed on God's character. He believed on God's person. He believed that God would send this promised seed through his own family line who will transform and restore and renew everything. He held on to that promise, and he held on to the God who had made the promise. And we might dare to say that as Abram believed in this promise that God would save his people through this seed, Abram in effect believed on Jesus. Abram had faith in Jesus. 4,000 years before Jesus was born, Abram had faith. He had belief in Jesus. And we're told here in Galatians, God credited Abram as being righteous on account of his faith. Now that's forensic language, legal language, law court language. It means God credited, God regarded, God reckoned, God declared Abram as being righteous on the basis of Abram's holding on to this promise, Jesus, by faith. God counted his son's future saving work as being done for Abram's benefit. God declared Abram his son's future saving work to Abram's account. Note what Paul's doing here. These false teachers claimed that to be right with God, one needed to be like Abraham. One needed to perform the same works as Abraham. And Paul argues now that Abram was declared right by God simply through believing in God's promise of this seed who would save his people. Abram hadn't been circumcised. Abram hadn't lived a particularly good life. In fact, if you look at Abram's life, as we'll hopefully look at next year, we'll see Abram's life is pretty sinful, pretty messed up. God hadn't even given his law to Abram. Abram had simply rested on this promise, Jesus, by faith, and God said, that is enough. That is sufficient to be counted as righteous in my glorious heavenly court. So Paul encourages the Galatians to consider Abram's faith. And in considering these truths, we're given this opportunity tonight to marvel at this glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You see, when your faith is in Jesus, when your faith is in this promised seed, it unites you to Jesus in such a way that everything that is true of Jesus, God counts as being true of you. Does that amaze you tonight? That when you receive Jesus by faith, God counts everything that is true of His Son as being true of you. And that means that you can stand in God's heavenly court. You can stand before God's throne. You can stand in God's presence, and God legally declares you to be righteous. He justifies you. This is the good news of the gospel. That through Jesus we don't stand condemned before God. We stand forgiven by God. We stand pardoned by God. We stand accepted by God with this status as righteous as the Son of God. That's amazing. That is incredible. That no matter how backslidden you feel tonight, you are as righteous as the Son of God in the heavenly court of God. It's amazing. But also in considering these truths, we're also given this opportunity to marvel at the wonder of the gospel being declared in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, it can be tempting to think that the Old Testament people were declared right with God on the basis of their sacrifices, how they lived, the families they belonged to. And then in the New Testament, Jesus comes along and changes all of that. But as we study the Old Testament saints, we see that they looked forward to Jesus coming and placed their confidence in Him, just as you and I look back at Jesus coming and placed our confidence in Him. And therefore, He's the seed of Genesis, who will crush the head of the serpent. He's the Passover lamb of Exodus, whose blood redeems His people. He's the atonement sacrifice Leviticus looks forward to and the greatest of priests that Numbers longs for. He's the prophet Moses prophesied would be greater than himself in Deuteronomy. He's the captain of God's host who saves His people in Joshua. He's the leader and hero that we cry out for in Judges. And He's the kinsman redeemer of the book of Ruth. He's the true anointed king of Samuel. And He's the one greater than Solomon in 1 Kings. He's the coming and living redeemer of Job. He's the interceder Esther typifies. And He's the theme of praise in the book of Psalms. He's the chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely in Song of Songs. And He's the holy, holy, holy God of Isaiah and the suffering servant at the very end of Isaiah. He's the new covenant bringer of the book of Jeremiah. And He's the Son of Man of Daniel, the centerpiece of human history and redemptive history. He's the hope of His people in Joel and the lion-like judge of the nations in Amos. He's the resurrected prophet that Jonah pointed forward to in the belly of the whale, then being raised back to the earth. And He's the king of Zephaniah and the pierced and rejected prophet of Zechariah. And Malachi closes the Old Testament speaking about the Son of Righteousness. And we know, friends, who the Son of Righteousness is. And so, young people, for next week, there's your homework. Jesus is in the Old Testament. Every book, every page of the Old Testament and the New Testament whispers and shouts the name of Jesus. And so for our own practical encouragement and engagement, let's not view the Bible as a collection of random ancient stories. Let's not split the Bible as being the Old Testament is the bad news and the New Testament is the good news. Let's not regard the Bible simply as an assortment of nice life lessons for us. Let's see the Bible, rather, as this unfolding drama of God graciously saving his people through his promised son. And that begins not in Matthew. It begins in Genesis. So when you go home this evening, when you read your Bibles, when you find yourself in the Old Testament, note down what you see of Jesus in each passage. The Bible is no boring book, but a book that compels us to sing, give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works each one, as we see Jesus in his glory, and as we see Jesus in his grace, as you see Jesus on every single page. Consider Abraham. This brings us second to the call to believe. The call to believe, verses 7 down to 14. And here Paul encourages the Galatians to exercise the same faith as Abraham. You see, in the Galatian church, there were two tiers. There were two levels of Christian. The uncircumcised Galatian Christians and the circumcised Jewish Christians. And the circumcised Jewish Christians saw themselves as being better Christians than the uncircumcised Galatian Gentile Christians. And some even said the uncircumcised Gentile Christians weren't Christians at all. And now Paul says in verse 7, if you believe, if you have faith, you're a child of Abraham. That is a comfort to those resting on Jesus by faith. Paul's saying, you see Abram. You see that great patriarch of the Old Testament. You see that father of Israel. You see that man that everyone speaks about in hushed tones. If your faith is in Jesus, like Abram's was, then Abram is your spiritual father and Abram's God is your God. If you have the same faith as Abram, you're in the same family as Abram. Not through bloodline, not through physical descent, but through shared spiritual convictions. Paul's saying you're not a second-class Christian. You're not a second-rate Christian. You're not a marginal Christian. You're not an insignificant Christian if your faith is in Abram, if your faith is in Jesus. Can you imagine just for a minute the comfort, the hope that brought to those Gentiles reading this passage? As the Hebrew of Hebrews, as the Pharisee of Pharisees says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are one in Christ. We have the same Father. We have the same God. But there's also this challenge, isn't there, concerning not resting on Jesus by faith. Paul's saying here, there's no piggybacking into heaven. You aren't accepted by God. You aren't in Abram's family on the basis of your blood, your biology, your skin colour, your family background, your ethnic group, your country of birth. You're welcomed by God. You're in Abram's family on the basis of your faith in Jesus. Paul's saying you're not okay if your senses says you're a Christian. You're not okay if you simply go to church. You're not okay if you simply attend a prayer meeting. You're not okay if you have Christian friends. You're not okay if your family are all Christians. You're not okay if you even look like a Christian, whatever a Christian looks like. Paul's message is clear. Your only hope is to believe as Abram believed, in the same object Abram believed in. Your only hope is Jesus. And my friend tonight, if you are not a Christian, your only hope is Jesus. Not anything else, but Jesus, as we sung in that hymn earlier on. And then Paul says in verses 8 and 9, if you believe, you're blessed with Abraham. Paul now builds on Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now these verses have been called the thematic centre of Genesis to Deuteronomy. In Genesis 1 to 11, there's this sad focus on the terrible consequences of human sin, human rebellion. And now in Genesis 12, God promises restoration, redemption, renewal, reconciliation through this seed coming from Abram. And this really sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. So let's go into it. We're told in Genesis 12 that God promised blessing to Abram. God comes to Abram not with probabilities, not with possibilities. God comes to Abram with promises. He promises to make Abram a great nation. He promises to make Abram the subject of great blessing and spiritual favor. He promises to make Abram's name great. He promises to bless those who bless Abram and curse those who curse him. He promises to give Abram a land for his offspring. God's promising to be for Abram. He's promising to do his very best for Abram. He's promising he will be committed to Abram and will always love Abram. And these promises would be fully and finally and firmly realized in the renewed cosmos inaugurated by the seed coming from Abram. And so we might say that for 4,000 years, Abram has been enjoying those blessings. For 4,000 years, Abram has been enjoying the blessings of Genesis 12, the blessings of a redeeming, rescuing, restoring, blessing God. And he's got no less days or reason to sing the praises of this God than when he first began. But there's even more. Because Paul says that God promised Abram that through him and his seed, not simply Abram, not simply his physical people, but the nations would be blessed. The Lord Jesus, Abram's seed, has come to restore people from every tribe, people, language, nation. Paul's saying when people from every corner of the earth place their faith in Jesus, they become recipients. They become inheritors of the blessings promised to Abram. And even today, as the gospel has gone out across the world, and as people have put their faith in Jesus for the very first time, they have become recipients of the blessing promised to Abraham, and they are fulfilling what God promised Abraham. Paul's saying here, if you have the same faith as Abraham, you'll receive the same blessing as Abraham. The blessing of a God who's committed to you. The blessing of a God who's for you. The blessing of a God who loves you. Not only in this life, but for all eternity. The curse of Eden is removed. And Paul develops that in verses 13 and 14, where he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In the Old Testament, when a person was executed, their body was normally hung on a tree. A sign of being under divine displeasure, under God's curse. Their body wasn't fit for earth, neither was it fit for heaven. It was simply strung up. And now Paul says that as Jesus was hung on the cross at Calvary, he experienced this divine rejection. He experienced this divine curse. And Paul says he experienced this rejection, he experienced this curse, for us, in place of us, on our behalf, in order to redeem us, set us free. Jesus Christ is this great substitute. He received our sin, received our curse, received our death, verse 13. And what do we receive? His righteousness, his blessing, his Spirit that declares that we belong to God, verse 14. That is the great transaction. Friend, do you know that he's done that for you tonight? that he's taken your curse, taken your sin, taken the death you deserve to die so that you receive his righteousness, you receive his blessing, you receive his spirit that declares you're a child of God. That is the good news of the gospel, and that you and I are simply called to believe. Believe in Jesus, the redeeming, curse-bearing, blessing provider. So as we focus on Galatians 3, verses 7 to 14, we're reminded that the Christian message, the Christian gospel, is a big message. Here's the message of a God who promises salvation to the nations through his Son, who came from Abram. And those who believe this message and place their confidence in this Jesus are brought graciously by this God into the same family of Abraham. The Bible tells us that all God's people, all God's children, belong to the same olive tree. The Bible tells us that all God's people are saved by the same God, in the same way, through the same faith, and the same object of their faith. Their names are written in the same book of life. Their names are engraved on the same palms of Jesus. All experience the same being foreknown, foreordained, called, justified, glorified, all partake in the same glories of the New Jerusalem, where they lift up their voices together in unison to sing the same song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And when we realize all this, the Bible suddenly bursts into life, doesn't it? Because we realize, yes, the Bible's God speaking to people thousands of years ago, but it's also God speaking to us today. The Bible moves, doesn't it, from being a dry, dusty, historical document to being the living, breathing declaration and revelation from and about the living God to us, his people, his children. Again, putting this very practically, as you read your Bibles this week, and as you read the various promises, especially if you want to look at the book of Psalms and read the promises in the Psalms, these are promises God makes not simply to people thousands of years ago. There are promises he makes to you. I will be your refuge. I will be your strength. I will be your present aid. I will be your shepherd. I will lift you from the fearful pit. I will lift you from the mighty clay. I will give you a new song of praise on your lips. Read the promises. There are promises God makes to you. And as you read about God speaking about himself, this is God telling you about himself. He's saying, do you want to know what I'm like? Well, you don't need to go and look for it in the sky. You don't need to look for it in a vision. You don't need to look for it in a dream. Read my word and I'll show you what I'm like. And as we read about the events of salvation history, as we read about God making promises to Adam and Eve, as we read about Noah being saved in the ark, as we read about God bringing his people out of Egypt, as we read about those 10 plagues, as we read about David defeating Goliath, as we read about the Lord restoring his people in Jerusalem, these are things God did not for his people thousands of years ago, but also for us, for our benefit. David killed Goliath for our benefit. Noah was spared in the ark for our benefit. The ark was returned to Jerusalem for our benefit. And Jesus came into this world for our benefit. And as you read the Bibles about the hope of the future in the Bible, this isn't simply the hope that Moses had, Paul had, Peter had. This is your future. This is your hope. For one day you will be in that place where every tear will be removed, every tomb will be removed, every tragedy will be removed, every tribulation will be removed. All things will be new, and that is your renewed future. Doesn't your reading of the Bible transform when you see it that way? So I want to close tonight by simply saying, believe like Abraham. These verses don't say be like Abraham. They don't say behave like Abraham. In fact, if you want to behave like Abraham, you may as well pass off your wife as your sister, and you may as well throw your children out of the house and all these other things. That's what Abraham does in his life. Don't behave like Abraham. Believe like Abraham. Don't look to ourselves, what we once were, what we are, what we hope to be. Believe like Abraham. Look to Jesus. Look to the promised seed. Find rest in the hope of salvation in Him. If you're a Christian tonight, this passage says, believe like Abraham. Hold on to Jesus. And if you're not a Christian tonight for whatever reason, this passage invites you, it commands you, be like Abraham, believe like Abraham, and hold on to this Jesus as your hope of glory. Amen.